Forbes 14. Yes. All right, look at your notes, man.
Aaron's teaching the Proverbs. He's got it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Feeling it. All right, so we got Sarah and Joseph are returning from Lebanon tomorrow. We got a few others out. Checking on them. Yeah, it's like the rapture occurred. We all didn't know it, so.
Oh, that's bummer.
Where's Troy? Where's your partner? There he is. Okay. Didn't see you back there. It's a, I gotta get all the sleep out of my eyes. Oh, hey! Alright, anybody else missing that we know who's missing and why they're missing? Or? Where's Thomas? Kyle's
missing.
Who?
Kyle's out of
work. Kyle. Is it work?
And then,
is there
this is a mess.
He, among other things, does.
I know.
The video is for a back surgeon in Germany.
Get out.
Yeah. Oddly enough. Welcome things only about Kyle.
Okay.
Their company does like the tech side of, anyway, their advertising. Yeah, that's
interesting.
So. You know, at night.
All right, well, I guess we'll start with this and then heckle people as they walk in. So
I don't,
they get the full heckle today.
Do you think you'd be honest?
So I mentioned yesterday that we would begin kind of a series of Proverbs on conflict resolution, and we'll do like the Star Wars prequel to that today, and then get into it officially next week. So,
do you teachers ever have the key to the heater?
The key to the heater. Oh no, that's like
no. The key to the
that's right.
That's upper level stuff, bro. You think I'm important enough to have a key to anything around here?
Oh man.
No, I just show up, dude. I just show up. Are you cold?
Oh, every single day. Even when I wear a sweater.
Every day.
Maybe you need to be tough like Tiana.
No. I'm wearing a scarf. But I just feel like
it's
also fashionable.
I have a coat in the car if you want to borrow it. Okay.
No, I'm not.
Oh.
I'm not like.
I turn it on, I really don't have a key to the heater.
Right. Awesome.
Sorry. Anyway.
Alright.
So, we'll start this. So, just to give you guys a preview of what's coming, next week we're on a regular schedule, so I'm Thursday, Friday. The week after that, I'm Monday, Tuesday. Shay's Thursday, Friday. So you're going to get me Thursday, Friday, Monday, Tuesday, and then you go home and mom. Okay? So just prepare you emotionally, mentally for all that. It's a lot of Mike. 4 days in a row. But we'll hit a conflict proverb kind of every day. Okay? So here is a prequel to that. Proverbs 18, sorry, Aaron, 19.
You like switched it up on purpose.
No, I was just looking for a cross-reference, so you'll see where I was going. This is a good one, okay? And especially for people that are wired like me and that have a small brain and a lot of mouth. This one convicts me. So, Proverbs 18:19. Aaron, if you're there, read it for us.
Proverbs 18:19?
Yes, sir.
Okay. A brother wronged is more unyielding than a frigid city. And disputes are like a burden gate. Yeah, disputes are like a burden gate.
A brother, mine says a brother offended, a brother wronged, a brother transgressed is actually the word of the Hebrew. Words used 23 times in Proverbs. So a individual, a brother of the Lord, who has been offended, presumably, by you, is harder to be won than a strong city. So breaking back into that individual who you have wronged is likened to breaking into a well-protected, well-fortified city. And contentions, the disagreement between the two of you, are like bars of a citadel. When you wrong somebody, when with your speech, with your actions, with whatever you do, and you hurt and wound an individual, what does that individual usually immediately do? What's the proverb picturing here? They cry sometimes if they're sensitive, fight back. Down the road now, with future interactions, what is their disposition towards you? They shut down, right? They begin to literally erect walls, bars, to say, hey, listen, you've hurt me, and though I may forgive you, there are walls being built between us. There are bars that, in order to protect myself, I am keeping you at arm's length so that doesn't happen again. You'll meet people in life that seem to be hardened, tough on the exterior. There is no such thing as people like that in reality. Everybody somewhere underneath is soft, and if they become hard, there's a reason behind it. Because they've been wounded, they've been hurt, they've been deeply transgressed by somebody. It happens along the way. So if you meet people like that, more than likely, if you trace that string back to what happened, somewhere in life, those people have been deeply wounded or hurt for whatever reason. My brother and I were having a conversation about a year and a half ago, and he was walking me through a circumstance that was happening in his life, and my persister needle was pegging, like, big time. So, like, the black-white thinker, right-wrong thinker, he's walking me through some stuff that's happened in his life. I'm seeing sin in a fellow, like, literally my brother, but also a brother in Christ that he's not dealing with and kind of making excuses for, and he's in a very vulnerable moment pouring out his heart to me. And I responded with literally, like, zero grace, zero harmonizer, and just literally blew him up. And I watched in that moment my brother literally erect walls in our relationship, and rightly so, because I handled it so inappropriately. In my desire to get to the heart of the issue, the words or maybe the counsel ultimately in the direction I was trying to push him was correct biblically, but the way I did it was so offensive and so hurtful and so inconsiderate, he heard nothing that I said. And rightly so, he shouldn't have, because I handled it so poorly. And this is where our relationship stands today. It's better, we're okay, we've worked through stuff, but I'm now having to do in literally 3 or 4 minutes worth of conversation, 18 months later, this was back in last March, words that I said and how I said them, with the tone that I said them, and the mannerisms that I used while I said them, the insensitivity that I failed to recognize in that moment, to recognize the hurt that was in his life and maybe what was leading him to some of those poor choices that he was making in the moment. I absolutely blew this. And if you're like me, you've walked down roads like that with your spouse, with a friend, with a parent, with whatever. And it is our job as believers to do everything that we can to put our words in husks that will be well received. The idea that we can say whatever we want as believers because it's truth and whatever is just a fallacy, man. In that moment, I realized I completely disregarded my brother as a brother in Christ, his feelings and that sort of thing, and have had to do some pretty significant damage control and asking for forgiveness and just saying, man, I am sorry, I handled that poorly. I wouldn't have changed what I said to him in terms of the content of my advice, which he didn't necessarily want to hear either, but I could have packaged it in a way that would have been much more receivable. Does that make sense? Instead, I punched him in the face and then handed it to him. So remember that. People are soft and people are gentle. And when you do this, boy, it doesn't take but a couple seconds to wrong somebody, but the undoing of that wrong can take sometimes in some relationships years, sometimes never. There are relationships that I hear about continually that get strained over an issue and it never gets resolved because of the way that issue was handled. People just say, you know what, I'm done. This relationship isn't worth the time, the effort, the investment. Sometimes it's family, sometimes it's, you know, parents to sons, sometimes it can be pretty gnarly, okay? So as you guys are thinking about the relationships that you have in your life as believers, we need to speak truth, okay? But we need to balance that grace and truth in the way that we speak. Those have got to be pairs that go together. And if you're going to speak hard things, you got to remember ways to do that, unlike me, that are more well-received and in ways that are more godly in those moments, okay? Now, what we'll walk through from here is when you're in this type of situation and you've offended a brother, someone's offended you, you've got conflict with a person, whatever it may be, how do you dig out of that hole? How do you manage that? Whether it's someone that has hurt you and you've got to be on the receiving end of their asking for forgiveness, or you've got to be the one going, you're the offender, and you've got to go to the offendee and say, hey, listen, I blew this. We'll walk through some principles in the next few weeks about maybe how to do that, when to do it, how to do it, why to do it, those sorts of things. Okay, and give you hopefully some helpful tidbits along the way. All right? Sound good? Okie dokie. Thoughts on that before we head back into just a brief smattering of Exodus and then into Leviticus today. Thoughts?
Switch R.
No.
Chapter we're starting in for Exodus?
2030. 2030, yeah.
Somewhere in there.
Or those just options. Yeah, let's go back real quick and do a bit of a review. Before we do that, let's pray. Troy, will you pray for us, my friend? And just maybe be mindful of, I know Vanessa's out. We got a few that are missing. Pray for the Lebanon team. Anything else going on just life-wise? I know we had some bummer news with the Southeast campus this week that really was kind of a kick in the groin, if you will. Like, just not what we wanted to hear. So just pray that God would open doors with that. We're trying to be wise as a body and steward that well. And Joe, anything that you would add or advise on how we can pray for that?
Just pray that God would open up a building or school or something where we can have it. We're starting Spanish ministry there and it's growing. It's just a bummer that we're not going to have a place to meet. But God will provide. Just trust Him.
I've been in church ministry for 15 years and I've done more churches and trailers than I have an actual building in terms of like the duration. So it can be a tough ministry, but you know what? That's kind of how it is sometimes. So anyway, guys, anything else that's hot and heavy in your lives that we need to just be mindful of or that we can pray for?
Anybody who's in school is probably dealing with finals.
This is true.
Or
yeah.
Papers or something.
The weirdness is about to set in. So I hear you. Cool.
I would say pray for my family. Got some news last night that was not.
That kid from Clovis West.
Yeah, caught like very few details about that. Football player that died? What was the...
I don't really remember.
One of my friends, he was like this coach.
Is that Jake East that I saw? He's part of our body.
Well, his brother Billy East, that's okay. Who I heard it from. The player, he
couldn't
see the same.
Oh, no.
Okay. I didn't realize that it saw happening.
Yeah, Billy's one of the assistant coaches. So, like, I heard it from Billy.
But who was it?
The name of the player, I guess. But it wasn't Billy. No, no, it was
Billy. Yeah. We'll sleep away from that. Okay, good. All right. Can you pray for us, my friend?
Okay.
Whatever you can remember, man, that's fine. So, guys.
I had to drink my coffee.
It's good. All right.
Thanks. So. Father, thank you so much. You are God of hope. With so many things happening in our world and happening in our city and our homes, it's all around us, God. We're dying too soon, too young, as we would think. Injustice is happening. Flesh, maybe around this time, I know for myself, sometimes just say forget everything, just go about my own little world. Thank you, God, that you set before us something that's worthy of sacrifice, it's worthy of counting the cost, laying it all down for you, that the world might know you. I pray for those that are here today, if there's sickness happening on Vanessa and others, Lord, that we would care for them. We believe that you are healing still even today. So we pray to that end. I pray for our Lebanon team as they are coming back this weekend from ministering and maybe even learning and growing themselves. Pray for Southeast, this campus, this ministry, in that part of our city, Lord. Thankful for Joe, for his faithfulness, and the work that's happening there. And I pray that you would just open up the door, an opportunity for a place to meet. Lord, that the work would continue. You know, building or structure is not there, God.
people are still gathering. We glorify you and rejoice in you. We love you. Help us set our affections towards you this morning and empower Mike as he walks us through your word. Helps it come alive in our hearts and our minds. In Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thanks, Ron. So let's just kind of tie a bow on Exodus. So you know, we've seen the big picture movements of the book. I just want to remind you guys of that. There's a lot of details as we talk about the law and the giving of the law and such that we're going to see fleshed out, instructions that are given that will be obeyed in other books. So this isn't necessarily one of those books we need to go verse by verse. If you guys feel like we're kind of skipping rocks to the back half pretty fast, you're good. You'll get it, okay? So, but big picture stuff, again, I want you to remember the theme of the book of Exodus, obviously the idea of deliverance, okay, redemption, whatever word sticks with you, okay? I always hear deliverance in my head from, again, the Song of Prince of Egypt. So if you haven't seen that, then you may be a heretic, so just double check, okay? But our big picture movements, obviously we spent the first part of the book, 1 through 11, in Egypt, enslaved. 12 through 18, we saw God deliver his people out of Egypt and move them through literally this wilderness discipleship experience, if you will. And he brings them in chapter 19, verse 2, to the foot of Mount Sinai, right, where they are going to be receiving the law from God, entering into this covenant. We've seen all that, okay? The back half of the book, from chapter 25 onward, is the instructions of building the tabernacle. There's a brief interlude we saw yesterday, 32, 33, 34, where the people break the law. Like day one of the giving of the commandment, Moses isn't even down the hill yet, and they're off in sexual revelry and worship of false gods, making idols. Aaron, their idol maker, is a part of that, obviously, and they blow it. God is gracious, and his self-description in chapter 34 talks about how gracious and compassionate, loving kind he is. Forgives them and re-enters into this covenant, okay? So, back half of the book, we see in chapters 35 and following, the construction of the tabernacle is done. And I want to point out maybe just a couple things. The very end of the book, look at chapter 40. I want you to notice, literally from 35 onward, it's just a list of this gets built, that gets built, the ark is built, the tent is built, the curtains are sewed. I mean, that's, we can read it all if you want to, but I'm going to summarize it. Okay? But chapter 40, verse 34, okay? They've broken the law. They've renegotiated the contract, if you will, or God does with them, loves them. The tabernacle is finished. Chapter 40, verse 34. Here's what we've been waiting on. Jordan, pick up there, if you will. Let's watch now what happens at the completion of the tabernacle.
Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle.
Yes. So they build this thing, and God shows up. The glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. They've seen God move in the Exodus. They've seen him on top of Mount Sinai, far away, if you will, untouchable, right, with he and Moses up there. They've seen that picture and waited in fear and trembling as there's thunder and lightning going on as Moses is receiving the law. But now here is God, the deliverer of his people, camped in the middle of his people, dwelling in the tabernacle, right? Above the tabernacle, above the mercy seat of the ark, in the form, obviously, of this cloud that's mentioned here. So what that looked like, we don't know. Some type of, you know, the cloud is the description that they give us. But here God is and shows up, okay? Moses was not able, in verse 35, to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I mean, this is pretty cool. When God shows up, we've never seen anything like this, right? But God's system that he says, I'm putting in place to worship me, to atone for sin, to sacrifice, to fellowship. You guys did it, and here we are. So, and then you get a little bit of a tidbit on 36 and 37 as to how they're going to move. Sean, pick up there in 36 and 37, if you don't mind.
Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was it by night, in it by night, in the sight of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. All
right, so that's how they're going to move. Okay, they're going to see God with the presence with the cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, right? That would have looked like a cloud, but it was fire, right, from here to heaven. And then that's how God would move. So if that moved, you moved. Okay, and Numbers is going to walk us through all that process, the order, the how they did all that. But that's the book of Exodus. And we've seen the plagues, we've seen the Exodus, we've seen God work in a miraculous way. And now at the end of the book of Exodus, we finish this house of worship where God is going to reside, again, in the midst of his people. And we see this works. God is here and he's indwelt this simple little tent in the middle of the wilderness, right? There's the foot of Mount Sinai, and the Sinai Peninsula somewhere. And God is showing up, okay? Now, Leviticus is literally just the next book, right? The next book over is the book of Leviticus, which you guys are going to chart, okay? So just like you did with the book of Acts, you're going to chart Leviticus. So I'm not going to give you themes. I'm not going to give you breakdowns. I'll give you some hints as we kind of go along the way. But as we study the book of Leviticus, I want you guys to think about this. You're going to palm this by the time that we're done. And just like Shay walked you through charting in the book of Acts, that's what I want you guys to do. So you've seen some of my stuff that I've done. By no means perfect, but you at least get an idea of how I chart. I want you guys to be able to look at something from a 30,000-foot view and say, what's the theme of Leviticus? Okay. Some books are harder than others. Leviticus definitely has a theme.
Seems a bit off topic, but at the end of the year, we have that test. Do we get a study guide, or are we going to have to chart? If you want to
get the Bible.
Is this on the test?
The charting is going to be helpful. It's a lot of research and time.
Yeah, the charts will help you. You're not going to get a study guide from me. Shay may give you one. We were just talking about this the other day. Sure. We're like, once guys on staff, like, yeah, no, we like Shay so much better than you. That's understood. So, you'll be good. I will walk you guys through what the test will be like, but. You guys have this. So this, seriously, every year people panic, and every year people get like 103 and go, oh, okay. So, and then some people fail miserably. So, but but those are the people that.
That's reassuring. Like, thank you.
Are we allowed to use our Bible?
Yes. Yes, we have to use your Bible. That's it. Bible, no notes. Okay. But you understand the big picture breakdown of a book, you're going to understand all the questions that are on the test. Okay. I'm not going to ask you Aaron's fourth son's name. So he's super cool to read about him.
He's got four sons already.
First and second, third and fourth is how they break down. For those of you that care. But we'll get there, okay? So I just want you guys to think through this. If you need help, I'm here to help, okay? I'm not looking for, 20 hours of research on the book of Leviticus. I'm looking for you guys to say, how does this thing break down? How does it work, okay? Give me an idea that you could sit across the table from someone and someone said, hey, what's Leviticus about? You'd say, okay, well, the theme of the book is this. Okay, it breaks down more or less like that. Okay, you guys can break Exodus down differently. This isn't right or wrong, but it's at least a way to do it. So walk me through it. Okay, it won't be too bad.
Did God communicate with this people in this form, or was it just kind of a quiet cloud that just sat there and they knew that the presence of God was here, and then it left and then
it
came?
It doesn't seem like he spoke. He would speak to Moses that way, but not to his people. God would speak to Moses. Moses spoke to the people.
Okay.
So, yeah. But there was definitely the sense of, holy cow, that's the Lord. He is present. And there was an awe, there was a reverence, and we'll see that even in the stuff that we're reading, that they understood very clearly the presence of God was among them. And that was terrifying and awesome at the same time.
It seemed like everybody there was like trying to clean up their behavior.
Yeah, and we'll see that as we journey through. Like, there's a significant process that God wants to make them go through to understand, this is a big deal. I'm dwelling among you. So, yeah. Katie?
Do you know what line Moses was from?
Yeah, he was from Levi as well. His parents were, because Aaron, and so they were all, in that Levitical line. Okay. So he would have been from the tribe of Levi.
So was he a high priest?
Aaron's going to be the high priest. So we'll see that coming. Moses is going to be the representative. He doesn't have a job as a priest. He's going to be the guy that preps the priests and gets them ready. Aaron's going to be the first high priest. He has four sons that are going to be his junior varsity priests. Make sense?
Charlie's like turning up again.
What's that?
He was saying that priest is kind of like direction.
Hey Brad, we got a new name for you. What do you think about this? I'm having dinner with him tonight. Maybe I'll throw that out there. So. Jordan would like to call you high priest. And he would also like a bonus 10 points on the exam. That may get you somewhere. High priest. Yeah. It's like getting my wife to call me master, like Sarah called Abraham.
Oh.
Is that gonna happen, honey? I would never ask her to do that. That's funny. So, no. This is the answer I would get. So, just big picture. Just think through that, okay? So, here's what we're gonna do this morning. We're gonna take this a little bit different than we normally do, okay? I'm not gonna tell you.
You got
the beginning of the book of Leviticus is about offerings. Okay, that should tell you something. I would write that down.
Okay.
Here's how those offerings happen to break down. I would write that down as well. Okay. You are going to tell me what they're about. Okay. So we've got five offerings that are mentioned in the book of Leviticus. And you guys are going to get in a group and you're going to read each area or kind of skim it. Okay. Each title. And you're going to tell me these three things. Find. Why is it offered? Like, why is this offering given by God? Why do we do it? Why are the Levites called to give this offering? Secondly, what's offered? Like, is it a bowling ball? Is it a bowl? Like, what is the offering? What are the options? And then lastly, any pertinent details with the offering, okay? So when we talk about offerings, here's the process, right? We looked at the tabernacle, when you would bring... Are you having trouble reading my handwriting, Stephanie? I see that. Are you saying my handwriting's poor? It's terrible. It's probably... Need to clean them. Yeah, I have bad handwriting. I can walk you guys through whatever. When they would bring into the tabernacle, the worshiper would bring into the tabernacle to the priest an offering. These are the offerings that we're talking about. So this is the system that's now getting launched. And we're going to start with what are the options on the menu, if you will, before we get there. Okay. So group one, burnt offering. Okay. Chapter one covers the burnt offering. And then you get like a tidbit in 6, 8 through 13 on a little bit more. Okay, so some of you guys have a little bit more text to cover than others. But we'll kind of break it down this way. So why don't the three of you guys in the back, Katie, Derek, Tiana, why don't you cover burnt offering? Okay, so the bulk of which you guys are going to need, by the way, is chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Okay, most of the information is there, but you may find some helpful tidbits in the other chapters. Okay, so what is the burnt offering? Why is it offered? What are the options? And are there any details that we need to know about it? Okay. Grain offering, chapter 2. How about we go you two? What do we need? Five groups? One, two. Why don't you, this whole row, why don't you guys get together? Okay. And you handle the grain offering. Okay. Peace offering. Why don't front table here handle that? Okay. So Sean and crew, chapter 3, 7, 11 through 38 is what that says, Stephanie. You can't read that. Okay, good. Sin offering will go. Dang it. 4.
Nah.
You guys got that one? Okay. This is a good one. Don't screw it up. Group 1, 2. Don't let myself
okay,
out. Okay.
What do we
and
do
then say? Seminarians, why don't you guys take the guilt offering?
Thank you.
Okay.
To tell us.
If you guys are too heavy to group, feel free to say, I don't like my partners. I'm going somewhere else. Okay.
I'm sorry, Anna.
We're not graded. Okay.
I can't.
So take 15 minutes, jump together in groups, and then you're going to come report. Or just report from where you are. Okay, these things. Okay. Big picture overview. Don't get lost in the minutia details, but give us an idea of what is this offering, why is it done, and we'll go from there. Okay.
Okay. So I'm going to have the chart.
Some theme music as well.
Chapter.
Open the
eyes.
You want chill stuff? You don't want what open we were playing earlier?
Just don't put on country.
Can we sing that song?
Why not?
For Sunday? How are you ever going to get saved if you don't like country music, bro?
Sure. Good on Sunday?
Because in heaven,
you're
putting on
your
music.
Still your phone for a day? Because on Wednesdays, we have a guy come by.
The only country song I like is All My Exes Live in Texas.
Like 140.
All My Exes Live in Texas, George Strait. Okay, that's a good one.
I got one for
you. All right, let's see. Yeah, so a sin offering is an atonement of a committed sin and has a metaphor.
Travis Tritt. Is that Travis Tritt? No, that's older than that. He may have done that.
George Strait.
Miss Hannah.
Is that George Strait?
I have a chart.
You guys ready?
Just, yeah. Yes.
So,
all right, guys.
John, yeah.
A sin offering is the atonement of a committed sin.
All right, 15 minutes. So it's 6:30, 6:45.
Okay.
Report back with brilliance.
The atonement of a committed sin.
Atonement of a committed sin. It has a metaphor of purification. Is having a study Bible like kind of cheating?
Read the text.
Okay.
If you need help at the end, read your notes.
To Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person
Read in your head.
Yeah.
Read in your head. We're in a group.
But you're not in everybody's group, Alice.
My achiever comes out with stuff like this.
Nice. Nice.
Get up, study Bible.
Oh, wait.
Starts in chapter 4.
Goes all the way through.
Anna says she liked it. Anna says she liked it. She didn't give me negative feedback yet, so I was waiting for it. Anna, go ahead. Give me your negative feedback.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
So we didn't get through that.
That's okay. We'll get the gist of it. So.
After I start reading it, it is some conference.
All right, group one, burnt offerings. Let's start with y'all.
What do we miss?
I guess like,
who's sharing?
The title.
Bring it, Katie.
You're kind of
Thorta.
Okay, so for burnt offerings, the way you do it differs depending on like what kind of animal it is. So for animals, you can
no,
okay.
I'm looking at my, yeah, no.
Okay. It would be a male.
This is mine. In case you're wondering.
A male without defect, and he would be slayed on the door of the tent of meeting. And then the slayed bull, they say like slay it before the Lord, and then the priest would offer the blood and sprinkle it around the altar. And then like the person doing the offering would skin it and cut it to pieces, and then the priest would put fire, like arrange the altar and like arrange the pieces. They put fire in the altar and then arrange the pieces around it. And then he would wash the entrails and the legs with water. And then for a flock, it was the same, like, male without defect, but it was slayed on the north side of the altar, and then the priest would, like, do the exact same thing as he would for a herd. And then for a bird, the priest was the one who would bring it to the altar, and then he would cut the head off, and the blood would be drained on the side, and then he would take away the feathers and cast it on the eastward side of the ashes. And then he would, like, tear but not slay the wings and all of it at the end of, like, the offering, like, the aroma and the Lord.
Okay.
And then, like, extra things, the burnt offering stays on the altar all night until the next morning, and the fire has to stay burning the whole time. It can't go out. And then, like, I think it's the next day, the priest puts on a linen robe and places the ashes on the side of the altar, and then he, like, changes clothes or something.
Okay.
And then takes the ashes to a clean place outside of camp. And then it says again that the fire has to be burnt continually. And it talks about how then it'll switch to the fat and trails of like the peace offerings, but I didn't go into that because we were burnt.
Yeah, cool. Okay, so give me a big picture. You had to say, what is this offering? Why was it done? Big picture.
Why was it done?
Yeah. Why is Derek bringing a goat, a sheep, a bird? Why are you bringing this offering to the priest and having it offered for you? What's the purpose of it?
To atone for my sin.
Very good. Okay, so verse 4, end of verse 4, to make atonement on his behalf. What does that mean? Okay, good. So what is that animal to you? Yeah, it's covering your sin. So what do you realize in the system? God just gave you an entire book where he walked you through 600 plus laws. What's built into the system? What's going to happen day one?
Fail.
I'm going to break the law. I'm going to do something stupid. I'm going to sin. So I'm going to bring an animal, a bird, a sheep, a goat, to die on behalf of my sins to cover my sins. Right? So it's for atonement of sins, to cover sins. So when I break and violate the law, that's what it's for.
Super random. Do Jews still sacrifice animals?
No, because they don't have a temple.
Oh.
There's no temple to do it. There's no way to do it underneath God's proper provision. It requires a temple or a tabernacle and priests and a system.
When they say going to the temple, then where do they go?
They have temples like we have churches. It's their house of worship, but not the temple.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
I've also heard that they can't or haven't yet identified who the high priest would be.
That may be true. Yeah, they know their lineages, but yeah, I would imagine there's some debate on that as well. Okay, so you get an idea. So that's for atonement of sin, right? So it's that's kind of the picture for it. What do you notice about the animals? Katie, why so many animals? Or any of you guys, why would there be the option to do a bull, a goat or a sheep from the flock, is what you mentioned, or in verse 14, a bird is an option? Okay, why would you and your family have something different available than me and my family?
Because we have a different way of making the living.
Okay, so let's say that you're a doctor and I'm a I'm a teacher. What's God saying in that system? You're going to offer what? Maybe a bull, maybe a ram, okay? And I'm going to offer what?
A bird.
A bird. Why? Because I'm poor, right? Jesus went to the temple with his parents and offered a bird. What kind of family did Jesus grow up in?
Poor.
His dad's a carpenter. Sean, can you kill that, Eli?
Sorry,
I can't multitask. Easily distracted, Mike. So in the law, there's provision for different socioeconomic statuses, right? If you're rich, great, offer what you have. If you're poor, that's fine, offer what you have. It's not about the substance of the offering, it's about the heart of the offerer, okay? So you're going to give sacrificially, you're going to give above and beyond, okay? How about this one, verse 4, okay? He, this is the offerer, okay, this is me, this is you, shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. Did anyone else see that language in their section?
Yes.
Yeah.
It's repeated quite a bit. Okay? Thoughts on that? What is that? Why am I putting my hands on the head of an offering? Very important, okay? Anything else on the burnt offering? So, four sins, okay? It's atonement for sin in general, okay? Lots of different options of what you can offer, okay? A bull, male sheep or goat, male or female, right? They can be either in many, okay? You guys feel good about that? Get a feel for the deal, okay? Group two, grain. Let's move on to them, okay? Very different than what we just read, okay?
Yes. Well, it had fine flour, oil, incense, salt, no yeast, no honey. You could offer it baked, grilled, not cooked. Part of that offering went to Aaron.
Yeah.
And I guess it was done in the morning and in the afternoon.
Okay. Sounds like we're baking a cake, yeah. Right? Like, what in the world? We just went from sacrificing an animal to... Yeah, to like, is this like Betty Crocker time? Like, what's, why is this so different?
You're making a fast.
It feels, I mean, it does feel different than, especially so in, good, right? As we continue to read, the rest of them are all kind of animal based, right?
Yeah.
What's that about?
Go ahead.
Oh, no.
Just a lot of, and then the oil that was put on the offering, the smell had to be pleasant to God. So,
was it because it was about the harvest, right? The kind of the first food, the
very
finest
good.
Food.
Very good.
So it was first giving all to God, like human substance.
Very good. This is a first fruits offering. This is a tithe, okay? But it was voluntary, right? You didn't have to offer this. Whereas in many other offerings, man, if you sin and you want to worship God, you've got to offer something to make atonement for sin. This one is a first fruits offering. It's a tithe. It's a, Lord, man, it's... Life's good, and I want to say thank you, and I'm going to give an offering of thanksgiving from my heart to say, man, thank you for your provision for your life, and man, I'm going to put this concoction together, this mixture together that pleases you, a flour, grain, or whatever, and it's an expression of thanksgiving from the offering. Okay? So you see the what, you see the why. Any other tidbits in there that you guys saw that are important for us to see or to know?
It also often accompanied a burnt or peace offering and kind of took on that same purpose of the offering that it was given with.
Okay.
And the memorial portion that they actually burned was served as a way of asking the Lord to remember them in favor when they were making a request or offering.
Good. All right. So very different feel altogether of this offering, okay? But you're getting an idea of why God would have different things that serve different purposes, okay? Peace offerings, group three. Okay, what do we got?
All right, the why, I'm not sure we really got a good reason on the why. We said for peace from God, and then we also noticed it was a food offering to God, big picture.
Okay.
What was sacrificed? We knew it was either a herd animal, probably a cow or something like that,
okay.
A flock animal, or a goat, specifically. And the difference on the goat is that it never said without blemish. So the first two have to be without blemish, but the goat, for some reason, isn't.
they would sacrifice the fat at the loins, the fat covering the entrails, and a long lobe of the liver with kidneys.
Okay.
And any details, at least out of three we got, were the hand was placed on the head, like before.
Mm-hmm.
It was killed at the entrance to the tent. It was done by Aaron's sons.
Very good.
And it was thrown, the blood was thrown against the altar. And good. It was, and they were never to eat of any blood from any animal, fat or blood from
good.
Any animal.
Okay. So, lots of details mentioned there. I think you see in verse 6, male or female from the flock without defect. You're going to see that's a theme in all the animals, okay? All of them have to be without defect, whether it's a pigeon, which would be maybe the least expensive, or a dove, or the most expensive, which would have been maybe like your prize bull or what have you, okay? What's the picture there? Why without defect? Remember, guys, Old Testament is pictures. These are shadows. This is communicating something. Why do you only give an unblemished animal?
You're offering to a king.
Because it has to be something innocent.
Has to be what?
Something innocent.
Yep. What's the picture? New Testament. Jesus. Thank you. Somebody say Jesus. The answer is Jesus. It sounds like
we're in church,
right? That's the idea, right? You are offering something that's a picture of atonement for sin, right? That's important, okay? It's covering your sin, and it has to be not your leftover three-legged sheep with a broken leg, right? We're not giving that sheep. We're giving our first and our best because it's atoning for our sin.
What would make an animal like not capable of being able to be offered? They like sin?
No. It's more of appearance. So if you've got an animal that's got some type of physical abnormality, right? Has a limp, has a bad eye, got attacked by a wolf, and it's going to die anyway. I'll offer that one. Well, why? Because that means nothing to me. It's going to die anyway. But, man, if I offer my best and my prize sheep, man, that says something about the heart of the offer, right? In New Testament times, it got pretty jacked where during the temple days, how wacko the whole Pharisee thing got, people would come in on the three holy days where they would have to come to the temple and worship, and they would come with their sacrifice that they lugged with them from wherever, right? So you made a day journey, a three-day journey to get to Jerusalem, and here is your sheep. And they're checking you in at the entrance of the temple, and they're like, yeah, that sheep has a defect. Bummer. And you just walked all the way from Jericho with that. We have some other sheep for sale, though. You can buy one of our sheep. It's like buying gasoline and needles, right? You're going to pay through the nose for it. Here's your sheep. There you go. And we'll go ahead and take yours.
Is that why
what do you think they do with that sheep? They sell it to the next guy, right? So that got kind of funky after a while. So, but that said, the picture, again, unblemished, oftentimes male only, an unblemished male whose blood is spilled for the sacrifice of your sins. Do you see the picture that's supposed to be ingrained in the mind of the Hebrews? You can't do this. You need atonement from another who's unblemished, who's going to be a male, right? That's going to lay their life down willingly for you. Their blood is the most precious thing. You never eat the blood because it's a symbol of atonement in any of the sacrifices, right?
So is that why Jesus, sorry, backing up to what you said earlier, is that why Jesus said, that's why he flipped the tables? Because how they were making that temple?
Yeah, he wanted to be a house of worship, a house of prayer, and they were keeping foreigners and outsiders from being able to come in, and some of the practices got so greedy and selfish and self-centered, it infuriated that.
You know, that's interesting.
So that's what made Jesus mad, because they were keeping them from having fellowship with God. So it's like people walking into the church like, oh, you know what, that Bible's not going to work, and you can't wear those shoes. But I'll sell you a pair of shoes that you can come into the sanctuary with and get you an upgrade Bible.
Yeah, because a lot of people use that. The reason why I was interested, because a lot of people use that verse as in like you can't do a fundraiser to sell food or something like that.
Yeah,
and
not what that means. Like, that's not at the heart of what Jesus is talking about. See, so now you guys understand concepts. Okay, so peace offering. Okay, expression of gratitude. I'm sorry. Yeah, peace offering. Different animals that can be offered. Okay, you guys are getting some tidbits that'll also be in yours about the fat and what they're doing with that. Okay, what happened to the loins and the kidneys and the fat and all that stuff?
They got burned up.
Okay, so they would offer them. Why is there a distinction made, specifically maybe with your group, with What gets burned up and what does not get burned up? You guys did the sin offering, okay? Yeah. What was unique about the sin offering that maybe we haven't mentioned so far in terms of what the worshipers, specifically the priest, could do with the sin offering?
He could eat it.
They could eat it, okay? So this is how Aaron and his family were provided for. A portion of the offering was literally cooked on the altar, and that was their old school barbecue, right? That's how they would eat and be provided for. So in a weird sense, you're incentivized by people sinning because that's how you ate, right? Yeah. But that was part of the system.
A high protein
okay?
diet.
Yeah, very much so. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Why don't you guys walk us through the sin offering now that it's still a show for you guys? Sorry. Okay.
So the why is that all the ceremonies were designed to like put an impression on the people's minds of how bad their sin actually was, and so through the details and through what the priest would have to do and what the people would have to do to offer up the animal, through this whole process they would be thinking, this is a lot of work for the sin that I just committed. And so it's supposed to like impress on their minds like the heaviness and the weight of sin. And so Hannah did what person committed what animal, or what person sacrificed what animal. And then Julian did, like, how the process kind of works.
Can we pause for just a second?
Yeah.
I think that's a really good observation that you just made as a group. That's powerful. Not just, like, the elaborateness of the process. How about the expense to the offerer?
Mm-hmm.
Someone asked prior, how often was this done, by the way? Daily.
Yeah.
Twice. 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. every day were the offerings in the tabernacle and then ultimately the temple, okay? And part of what you're meant to see is, holy cow. So when I go out and I give someone the bird in traffic and I respond in my flesh, crikey, I've got to go offer a sin offering because I've intentionally sinned or unintentionally sinned maybe in this case, and I just flew off the handle. It's going to cost me money. The priesthood has to go through this whole thing. I'm taking from my family that which we would eat because of my sin. It's causing you to feel the weight of your sin. And I think in a very odd way, at least in my life, I forget that. My sin's been paid for. It's been paid for forever. No matter what sin I commit, how many sins I commit, I can go to the Lord, ask forgiveness, and move on, right? And if I'm not careful, my heart can get really callous because it doesn't feel very well. I don't have to write a check. I don't have to take from my family's income and give to the priesthood. I don't have to watch this guy who's seen me now 9 days in a row for the same sin. He's like, Mike, really? Like, can you seriously not control your temper? You know what I mean? Like, there's a process, and it's public, and it's you're confessing, and you're like, yeah, I actually did that again. You with me? Like, that's a great observation of the purpose of the system. So, good.
So, yeah.
Okay, so if the high priest sins, he has to offer a bull without blemish.
Whoa, wait a second. So you're telling me that part of the system is that the priest actually isn't perfect either?
Yep.
You have an imperfect high priest?
Dang.
Gosh, wouldn't it be great to have a perfect high priest that we didn't have to offer sins for on that person's behalf?
What an idea.
Oh, wait, that's the book of Hebrews. How about that? So the priest has to offer an atonement for sin before they can minister to others or offer sacrifices on behalf of others.
Yeah.
So the whole system from the get-go is jacked. You've got a jacked up priest, high priest, JV priest, all the priests, right? They're all good.
So if the whole congregation sins,
the
elders, it's a young bull that's offered up, and the elders do the killing.
Okay, so this is for the highest of the high, the directional leader, the high priest, all the way down to anybody in the congregation, right?
Yeah.
Doesn't matter who you are. It's the gamut. So the idea is everybody sins.
Yeah.
No one's above the law. Okay, good.
If it's a ruler or a leader... they offer a goat male without blemish. If it's a common person, they offer a goat female without blemish. Or if they can't afford that, it's like a dove or a pigeon.
Good. That's a great breakdown, by the way. Did you find that in your notes, or did you guys just figure that out?
No, we
figured
it out.
Oh,
I literally have that written down.
Hand sound.
Oh,
knowledge.
Good.
Priest, the body, the leader. Right there. Nice.
And then... yeah, so they take the fat and, like, the inside parts, and they wash and salt it, and then they burn it on the altar. And then the priest takes the rest, and that's the part that they can eat. But they have to take it inside the tabernacle.
Okay, good.
Yeah. And then, I was just going to say, we noticed that...
there's like a separation of concern between the... The person that commits the sin has to do the killing, but it's the high priest that always does the sacrifice.
Yeah.
There's always a laying of hands, mm-hmm. and there's never a lay portion. Mm. So it's like...
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Good, that's consistent, right? So the offerer does the slaughtering of the animal, okay? Same with the burnt offering that we started with, okay? You'll see he mentioned a lot in the text. You're like, is that the he, the high priest, or the he, the offerer? It's the offerer. They're doing the slaughtering. Now, the giving of the animal itself is done by the priest, okay? So that's a great nugget. It's all consumed, so there's not anything left over. What is this meant to communicate to the entire congregation, top to bottom, in Israel?
He knows it.
Jesus was the sacrifice. Jesus, and the high priest.
Jesus was the sacrifice. yes. It's not against someone before this time. But what do you know as, after we've read through these just so far, about yourself, whether you're at the top of the totem pole or the bottom?
It shows that we sin every single day.
I'm a sinner, right? This system is the way it is. God has to institute this because there has to be a book of Leviticus because he knows I'm going to jack up the book of Exodus, right? There has to be a system built in place to make me right before God. I cannot do what he's required me to do. So what does that tell you about God's expectations of the law? Did he expect me to obey 613 commandments day in and day out?
No.
I'm a sinner. What does he expect me to do? Sin. I mean, that sounds like a very low ball, but you get what I'm saying, right? Partly built into the system is, Mike, listen, I know who you are. I know your gunk. I know your tendencies. You're going to err. That's part of the process. So live with it, deal with it, confess with it, work on it, right? Don't give up, but it's built into the process. You're a human. Isn't it, Chandler, that you guys told me about, talks about that in the very beginning? Like, why are we surprised as humans when we sin? Like, that's part of our nature, right? And we don't just give up on it. We don't roll over and just let sin defeat us, but that's built into the system even here. But nobody's exempt from it. Whether you're Aaron or whether you're a three-year-old kid, they're all in need of sacrifice, okay? Mm-hmm. Terrible twos, right? Alright.
Was this for God to show them that you guys need a better system, a better like substance? You guys can't keep doing this every single day. Because obviously I'm getting stressed out from reading it.
Exactly.
I'm like, yeah. I'm sitting there like, why, what?
Exactly.
I was sat there like, yo, let me process this in my head first.
It's supposed to be exhausting. It's supposed to be like, are you kidding me? But like we said, if you don't understand the weight of your sin, the cost of your sin, the involvement of other people, the communities, and all those things, then are you going to appreciate the once and for all final sacrifice? Not in the same way if you don't get it, right? So a Hebrew, if anybody's supposed to look at Jesus and go, he did what? He fulfilled all these, died once for all as the atonement for sin, the system is done? Then you understand the weight of what he did and go, okay. And I can believe that by faith. Like I don't have to do anything. It's you with me?
Yeah, you see like this, like what Julian like pointed out is that you see this process where if you're a common person, you have to grab the sheep, like you said, between your legs and like cut the jugular and kill it and everything. And then the priest is the one that actually puts it on the altar for you.
Yeah.
You have to do the killing because you need to feel like the weight of what you're doing. But at the same time, what Julian pointed out with Christ is like the high priest who like takes the lamb and instead of like putting it on the altar, like puts it on the ground, he jumps on the altar. And it's just like crazy to know that like, wow, like you did that for us.
Yeah, he is the high priest. He is the lamb. He is the atonement for sin, right? It's great. Yeah. All right, last group, guys. Guilt offering.
That's crazy.
No pressure.
Why is that? This is mainly based around restitution and reparations.
Yeah.
It can be done for any acts that were unfaithfully and sinned against the Lord intentionally or unintentionally.
Good.
From there, that's found in 5:16, 6:4, 6:5, pretty much through 6:2 through 6:7.
Okay.
Then you move into what? A ram without blemish, all of its fat. kidneys, liver, all that good stuff. It's similar to the sin offering in that the males of the priesthood can eat it. So that's one of the details. It's also similar to the burnt offering as it's sacrificed in the same place. It's sprinkled. It is most holy is used to describe twice. One of the things is that for the reparations, as this is being made to God for some sin that has taken place, you also have to pay back plus 20% to the person who you have sinned against.
Yeah. Wow. Give me an example of that. What does that look like practically? Like,
Some of the ones that it talks about is robbery, lying, and extortion.
Okay.
So I robbed you $20. I say, oh, shoot, man, I am guilty of this. I go, I make my offering. As I do that, I then immediately afterwards have to go to you and have to say, hey, Mike, dude, I'm sorry. I stole this from you. Here's your money plus 20% of that $20.
That's costly, right? That's insane. And that's the heart of the worship. You guys remember the story, I think we mentioned here, of Zacchaeus, who is the tax collector and then pays back four times. I think is what the note is, that what I have written down? He gives four times back what he had taken from people. But the heart of it was, I mean, if the law says 20%, then I'm going to go above and beyond that. So,
didn't he mean bankrupt doing that?
Apparently he took a lot of money from a lot of people. So, the people that he extorted, that was the idea behind it. So, but are you guys getting a feel for chapters 1 through 7? Like, you're guilty, you need a sacrifice, whether it was an intentional sin, whether it was an unintentional sin. I mean, we see that language used, whether it was an oops. You still gotta make sacrifice where it doesn't get passed over. Or it was like, man, no, I wholeheartedly committed that sin. That's the idea. Okay.
So it's like manslaughter and involuntary.
Absolutely. Yeah, you hit a guy with your car and it's accidental. Man, I'm sorry, you still gotta make restitution. You murder a guy in cold blood, there's a difference. Now, by the way, what happens if you know that you've committed a sin against God, you don't make atonement for it, and then you go to worship God? God says that guy's cut off from the camp. Like, that can result in death. Like, this isn't something that you just like, I'll do it tomorrow. It's no big deal, right? It's a big deal. You don't walk into the house of worship in Israel's time and go about sacrifices and offerings without that, okay? So, great job breaking down 1 through 7, rather, okay? Turn down to chapter 8. So we'll kind of work through a bit of this, okay? But I want you guys just again to remember, we're still at the foot of Mount Sinai, okay? Moses has come down from the mountain. The presence of God is literally in the midst of the people. God has given 7 chapters of offerings, and this is what you're to offer. Chapter 8, then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, take Aaron's and his sons with him, the anointing oil and the bowl for the sin offering, the 2 rams, the basket of unleavened bread. We're going to start this thing. We're going to have our first official sacrificial offering. And before we can do that, we now have to consecrate the priests. We have to get them ready, okay? In Exodus in chapter 28 and 29, as we were rolling through there, chapter 28 was all about the priestly garments. You guys remember we saw those yesterday? Chapter 29 was an entire chapter on the process that the priests had to go through before they could enter into the service of the Lord. Every time. Wow. Every time. So chapter 8 of Leviticus is the fleshing out of the law that's given in chapter 29 of Exodus. Okay? Look what they have to bring, all right? Garments for the anointing oil, verse 2, a bowl for the sin offering, 2 rams. This is for themselves, this is for the temple. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron had his sons come near and he washed them with water. They get a bath before they go in and worship. They put a tunic, verse 7, you guys remember seeing that, on him. Girded him with a sash, clothed him with a robe, and put the ephod on him. So he starts with that white bathrobe underneath with the sash, right? The really simple garb that we saw. Then, this is Aaron specifically, Moses is doing this to Aaron. Verse 8, he puts the breastplate on him with the Urim and the Thummim. What are the Urim and the Thummim, by the way? You guys heard of those before in the scripture? These are like, for lack of a better word, like dice that the high priest would have, and they would be rolled to determine the will of God. I don't know what they look like, nobody does, but they were some type of physical object that were used to determine God's will in a matter. Like the magic eight ball, but like less heretical. OK? Okay, no idea how exactly they work, but they were in the possession of the high priest, and they were used to determine what God's will is in a deal. Okay, breastplate in verse 8, Urim and Thummim, verse 9, turban. You guys see what outfit we're putting on now? This is the really fancy, ornate, purple robe, breastplate, sweet hat, that deal. Verse 10, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it. So it's got to get consecrated. It has to get purified. Why would the tabernacle, the place where they are going to offer sacrifices, have to get clean before it can be used? Who built this?
Oh,
the hands of sinful men, right? And women. So it's got to get cleaned and that sort of thing, okay? He sprinkled, verse 11, some of it on the altar, seven times anointed it. So they're inaugurating it and cleaning it, okay? Verse 13, Aaron's sons get clothed with tunics and such. They get the less complicated garb. They get the white bathrobe deal, not the high priestly garb. 14, then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the sin offering. So who is this sin offering for? If Aaron and his sons are placing their hands on the bull? It's for them. This isn't for the people. This isn't ministering for the folks. This is ministering to them. They're getting right with the Lord first. Okay, again, you see that language? Place their hands on the head of the bull. I want you guys to keep that language on the forefront of your mind. Why do we see that repeated over and over in the burnt offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering? It's continual.
Does this have to do how the church members place the hands on the people, sending them off?
No. Not even close. But it was a good idea. No, but it's important. That symbolism is important, okay? Verse 17, the bull and its hide and its flesh and its refuse burned outside the camp. Verse 18, then they presented the ram of the burnt offering for Aaron and his sons and laid their hands on them. So this is for now the sins of probably the people or for maybe them themselves. Look at verse 22. He presented the second ram, the ram of ordination. This is like the a special one that was just for this occasion because we're launching this system. Watch what they do with the blood of this. Moses slaughters this ram in verse 23 and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, his right thumb, and his right big toe. We don't see this in any of the offerings mentioned in chapters 1 through 7. So Aaron places the blood of this ram on his sons, who are the JV priests. This is Eleazar and Itamar, are the oldest two sons of Aaron. Okay, then he has Nadab and Abihu, which are the younger two kids. Okay, so the first two kids that are mentioned here are Eleazar and Itamar. Blood on their ear, on their thumb, and on their foot. Okay, what's the picture there? Again, all this is pictures. All this means something. Why would the blood be put on these guys in these places? Any guesses?
What they hear, what they touch, and then where they go?
Absolutely. Everything you do as priests revolves around the Lord. And you need to be sensitive to what you hear from the Lord, how you serve the Lord, where you go for the Lord, right? It's your whole body. That's the idea. So it's a picture of, man, you are consecrated. You are being set apart to do the work of the Lord. This is a big deal. So, yeah, Joe. Did you have that? Aaron. Okay.
Oh, no, I was going to say 20 verse, but she answered it.
23, okay? You getting it so far? Okay. Verse 31, okay, as we just kind of move through there, you get more of the sacrifice. We've read about these. But Aaron and his sons are going to eat a portion of this peace offering that's given in the midst of this place. How about this? Verse 33. You shall not go outside the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days. Everybody come in. Moses, Aaron, two sons. We're going to consecrate you and get you ready. And then you're going to sit in the tabernacle for a week.
What?
Before you minister. Before you do anything.
No TV?
No. What's saying? I can't watch movies. I can't watch Netflix. Why is that?
So you can spend time with God.
Yeah. You're going to sit here. You're going to contemplate. You're going to think about the weight and the gravity of what you're doing. Gentlemen, your job is to be the go-between between a holy God and a sinful people. And you are going to atone for their sins. That's kind of a big deal. So don't lose sight of that. Don't be negligent or neglectful or haphazard in the way that you would handle that. This is huge. And God wants them to say, you know what? Sit and think about that. Have a quiet time. Actually, have a 7-day quiet time, right? That's the idea.
I think too, like I was thinking about how if they're doing this every day, like if they're atoning for sin and sacrificing meals, I mean animals every day, that's a lot of meals. And so some of that food like would just start to, they don't have refrigerators, so yeah. Some of that food from all the sacrifices would just pile up. And they would like get to the end of their meal and be like, we still have all this food we could eat.
Essentially.
This is a lot of sin.
And you had other Levites that would have eaten from that as well. Okay. So the tribe of Levi could participate. So more than likely it wasn't just these like guys and his sons and Moses. It was probably outside of that as well. But yeah, like, and it's kind of like, look, if this system breaks down and people quit being repentant, what happens to the priesthood? I don't eat, which means what? How am I going to go eat then? I got to go get a different job, right? I got to go sell shoes or whatever. Like, I've got to go do something else so that I can feed my family. So that's the picture of what's going on, okay? So 7 days they sit in there, verse 35, at the doorway of the tent of meeting, moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days to keep charge of the Lord that you may not die. For I have commanded, you leave here before 7 days is up, I'll kill you. Like, okay, I'm not turning around.
You were saying that they are doing this so that the priests understand like the gravity of their job. Do you know if Catholic priests have anything like this? Because they atone for the people to God. Like, do they do anything like this to help them understand like the gravity of what they're doing?
I would imagine in their system they do. I don't know the Catholic system that well to know. You know, I have been in a couple masses where I know the priest takes communion before, you know, other folks, and they kind of go through that process, which for them is atoning in some sense, but I don't know if they have a formalized process like this. But, I mean, this is, to their point, this is, at least they have a priesthood in the Old Testament. That's where the Catholic Church kind of gathers this tradition. And they say that Peter is the new high priest, and it extends from him onward. So, yeah, Derek.
Yes, you kind of answered my question. I was a little lost as to, like, why Aaron was doing this. Huh?
Why Aaron's going through this process. Welcome back. So just think about this, right? In any event that we see in Scripture, the first time something gets inaugurated, it's always a little bit of a bigger deal. So this is kind of a ribbon-cutting ceremony, if you will. The people are watching this go down. The tabernacle is going to get used for the first time. All right, this is the grand opening. And this is the first time the priests have had to enter into something like that. They've, up to this point, just been part of the body. And they're being called out, called up, right? And God is wanting to show them, this is a really big deal. And he's trying to communicate that to them. We've got to sacrifice for your own sins first, which they need to recognize, and then they're going to intercede for everybody else. So he's trying to communicate the gravity of all that to these guys. Okay? So keep that in the back of your mind. Okay? We'll pick up there. Let's get through 9, and then we'll pick up on 10 next week. Okay, but this is the idea. Okay, so a 7 day time. Again, 9 is kind of a similar feel to it. Verse 1 of chapter 9 came about on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and the sons and the elders, brings them aside. Verse 2 takes a calf, a bull for a sin offering. More offerings that we're going to give. That's the idea. They're going to offer more and more. Verse 6, Moses says, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded that you do, to the glory of the Lord may appear to you also. Again, reminding them of the task at hand, that the glory of the Lord is at stake. Again, more offerings for these guys. Verse 8, Aaron came near to the altar and slaughtered the calf of the sin offering, which is for himself. So now Aaron is going through the process that his sons kind of went through before. Before he can minister again to the people, he has to get right with the Lord. Verse 15, then he presented the people's offering. Now that he's right with the Lord, he begins to make an offering on the basis of all the people for the first time. He slaughtered it, verse 15, and offered it for sin. Again, just the repetition of this language. Okay, so 8 and 9 really are the inauguration, the big, like, first day ribbon-cutting ceremony. Everybody's good. We spent a week in the tabernacle. Chapter 10 now is going to be the first time that the daily process is going to begin, okay? This is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. Chapter 10 and what happens here, okay? Let's start 10 verse 1, and we'll just stop the story at a horrible point because we don't have enough time, and pick up on it in a week, okay? 10 verse 1, okay, we've gone through all this process, 7 chapters of offerings, 2 chapters of, hey, priest, get ready, sacrifice for yourself, sacrifice for the people, and now we're going to have like day 1 of the tabernacle is going to start officially working, okay? 10:1.
Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu.
Nadab and Abihu. Sorry, I told you wrong earlier. These are the eldest 2 sons of Aaron. Nadab and Abihu are the 2 eldest sons of Aaron. He's got 4 kids. Okay? You got 4 Aaron. You're good. Okay? These are the 2 guys. Okay? Keep reading.
Fired them and added incense.
Okay? What's this process? What are they doing here? They took respective fire pans. What was a fire pan? You guys remember the picture of the altar that I showed you? It was like a golden shovel?
Yeah.
It's a fire pan. Okay? It's a fancy word for shovel. And you would take the ashes from the altar, you would bring those inside to the altar of incense, put them on the altar, and that's where you put God's concoction, his mixture of the right perfume mixture that we talk about with myrrh and all these other things that God mentioned, on the altar. Okay, so they're going about the work of God, doing what they're supposed to be doing as priests. Okay, keep reading.
And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command.
They offered, yours says unauthorized fire.
Yeah.
Mine says strange fire. Anybody else got a different translation?
Unholy.
Unholy? Okay, so they did something wrong. Verse 2.
So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord.
Wow. Whoa. God. Hold on. We're on day 1 of the inauguration of the priesthood. These guys just left their 7-day quiet time. They are doing the work of the Lord, offering fire on the altar of incense, taking it from the altar, the big altar outside, bringing it to the smaller altar inside, putting the perfume mixture together. They offer unauthorized fire, strange fire, unholy fire, whatever that means. And in a moment of doing this, where the priesthood and 3 million people are watching this event go down, what happens? In an instant, God snaps his fingers and those 2 kids die in a heartbeat. You think God is serious about this process, about atoning for sin, about the weight of sin, about the process that you're going to go through? We'll talk more about maybe what happened to these guys or why it happened. Can you imagine watching this? As a congregant, think, oh, this is cool. God lives in our midst. And if you had the temptation to take this haphazardly, you just watch 2 guys die. What is this? What story, by the way, does this remind you of in Acts?
Oh, was it the guy who and his wife who didn't offer? They didn't give a good offering, like they kept some for themselves.
Yeah. Ananias and Sapphira, right? They sell that piece of land. Other people were getting props or giving the Lord. They sell some land and give some of the proceeds. But maybe make it sound like they're giving all the proceeds. And God's like, dead. You're like, whoa. Like, thankfully, we don't see that every time we sin, right? But this, the first time we're seeing such a mishandling of how God wanted this done, that he kills the oldest 2 sons, okay? And I'll get into maybe why that is next week.
What chapter of Acts is that? Acts, isn't it like
5? 3, could be 2.
I think it's
3. Anyway, I'll look it up real quick.
Is this the text that MacArthur uses?
For what?
For his little strange fire book he wrote?
Oh, well, I don't know. Maybe.
Oh.
Yeah, I haven't read that one. So, all right. So, don't offer unauthorized fire. That's the lesson for today.
The text that MacArthur
uses. Whatever that means. You guys enjoy your weekend. We'll see you next Thursday, and we'll walk through more Leviticus. Okay, so enjoy.